All right, if you will, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And as we begin just this introduction this morning into a wonderful book that we'll be studying over the next several months. And it's not too lengthy a book, but is very, very rich in the depths that it has to offer. If you're able this morning, would you stand with me? As we're going to look at our new theme verse for this study, and also we're going to look at the first two verses of Colossians chapter 1. So would you say this with me, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, our theme verse, we'll say this together. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Lord, as we look at this brief salutation this morning, Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Father, help me, Lord, to discern from your word, to preach to your people, that they might be enriched in their spiritual lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we begin this study, we're going to look at the church at Colossae. And you'd be surprised at how many people didn't even know that Colossians was written to a city named Colossae. Even though it's in the book, they don't read it, so they don't know. But there is a city, was a city called Colossae, and that's who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the believers there in Colossae. And as we walk through this book, I pray that God speaks to you in such a manner that you understand how this book still has extreme relevance today in our society. They are not struggling with anything different. People tend to separate themselves from biblical times and say, well, that was then and this is now and everything's changed nowadays. But it's not changed in many things, in many respects. Our society is not much different than the church at Colossae and what they were facing as they were going into the world. You say, well, you know, that's just not true. They didn't face the things that we face today. We've got all of this stuff that's being pushed down the throats of our children and all of these things that are flying in our faces, you know, with paganism and homosexuality and all of these things that are just being thrown at us. And we've cultivated an environment that's some new concept in the world. And it's been going on for a very, very long time. And so the first thing I want us to look at this morning is that Colossae was plagued with false religions. Now, in our modern day, we have many different false religions. We're faced with all kind of different false religions, especially in America, since we are a melting pot of sorts. We have different cultures that this country was founded on. We have different principles that are coming in today and for different countries and backgrounds. And we got all kind of people coming in with all kind of different backgrounds and religions and ideas. And we need to understand that as those people come into our nation, we need to understand that we still have to stand for who we are and what we believe, and we still have to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, even in the face of opposition from false religions. Now, it's unfortunate that many people in society, in our modern-day society, they see us as a people without hope. They say, well, you know, the church is on decline. I've been to some of the Southern Baptist Convention meetings, and you'll walk out of there like Eeyore. I mean, it's ho-hum. Baptisms are down. You know, the church is on decline. The giving's down. Churches are closing left and right. That is a sad state. But the even sadder state is to think that a true church could close its doors to start with. You know, you might get to a point financially to where you can't keep a facility going, but Christ's church will never die. You know, and so we need to understand that as society has its pressures that cave in, as monetary giving may go down, and facilities may have to close their doors, but Lord willing, and in His grace, we'll meet in my basement. We'll meet in Sister Marilyn's basement on the last Sunday of this month. That night, we'll get together in her home. And should these doors ever close, we will continue to do that, and we'll continue to partake of the Lord's Supper. We will continue to worship the risen Savior until He comes back. His church will do that. Those are things we need to understand. How many conversations will be had today, tomorrow, and this week about the awful state of our country and our land? Our country's on decline. Our land is in dismay. How many will refer back to the days of old when everybody in America worshiped God? Everybody honored God. And church, the problems we face today are no different than the problems many churches faced long ago, even in the days of Colossae. For example, as a society, we're dealing with issues in our society like gender confusion. That's a fancy word. You know, sex changes, operations to make a woman a man and a man a woman. And you say, well, this didn't exist back then. Unfortunately, this is not a new phenomenon. There's a false goddess that was worshipped in the area of Phrygia, which is where Colossae was located. And like I said, this is modern-day Turkey we're talking about, and over in that area. And in Phrygia, there was a well-known goddess named Cybele. And Cybele was labeled Mother Earth. And she was worshipped as a goddess of nature and a goddess of fertility and the ability to have all things created new. And people would come to her and offer not only sacrifices to her, but they would offer themselves to her. Men were well known for coming to Cybele, castrating themselves, and then beginning to dress in women's clothing to worship her. They did that way back then? Yeah. So what you're dealing with and seeing in society today is not nothing new. It may have a different tone to it, a different picture to it, but there's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. So what we need to understand is that the church then faced similar circumstances to what you and I face today. And what prevails through that? The Word of God. That we stand on the truth and the Word of God. There was another false goddess named Isis, an Egyptian goddess, who was a goddess of fertility. You know, many women would go to her. She was the ideal mother and the ideal wife, and she was the picture of that. So if men were having problems with their wives, they would go and offer things to Isis to have her, you know, make their wife a better person. If women were having problems conceiving, they would offer to Isis in order that they might, you know, be fertile and conceive. Not only that, but she had possessed great powers of magic. And, you know, what's amazing is that many would come to her and, you know, wanting spells and seeking spells to change the environment in which they live, to change the culture of the people and the hearts of the people, and say, well, you know, well, witchcraft. Did you know that witchcraft is making a huge comeback in modern day society? How many of you, show me your hands if you've heard of Wiccan? Anybody heard of that? You know, growing up, I never heard of that. You know, I'd never heard of that. It may have been around. I just never heard about it. But when I got into the Marine Corps, I had a guy that was a few rooms down from me, and I had just got stationed at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, and they had a bulletin board, and if you wanted to go home, you know, you could go, and you didn't have a car or a way to go, you could post your name there and say where you wanted to go, and if somebody was going that way, you know, they'd come knock on your door and say, hey, I'm going, you can ride with me. Well, this guy came and said, hey, said, you want to ride with me? I'm from Alabama, I'm going that way, and I'll get you this far. And I'm like, yeah, man, that'd be great. That sounds good. So we get in the car, and we're in a small Mazda pickup truck. So we're close. I mean, we're sitting right here. And we're driving, and about an hour into the ride, he starts talking about how he's a Wiccan. And I didn't know what that was. And I'm like, well, what is that? He said, well, you know, he said, I'm one with the earth. I'm like, you're what? And he said, I'm one with the earth. He said, I pray to the four elements, the earth, wind, and fire. And he said, I'll set up stones in my room and can't. And boy, by this time, I'm sweating bullets. I'm uncomfortable. I can't get out, you know, and I'm stuck on this ride. And it's a 10-hour ride, you know, and we're just starting out. And as I look back, I was lost as a ball in high weeds anyway. He didn't have any kind of form of apologetics to even come at him with. You know, I didn't know how to defend the faith. I didn't know anything really. I had no depth in the faith at all. And so I was forced to sit there and listen to this, and I got a really good exposure to the Wiccan practices and what they do and how they operate. And now, as I look at it now, it is a growing movement to the point now to where a friend of mine I used to work with, his brother-in-law has opened a Wiccan shop, you know, to selling, literally, I mean, and we make jokes about it. I tell him, so can you go actually buy a cauldron there? And, you know, he's like, well, I didn't think about it. But they do the tarot cards and they do, I mean, they do all this stuff. And it's becoming prevalent in our society. And so for you to think that what we're facing today is some new practice or some new process, the wool's been pulled over your eyes. These are practices that have been going on for centuries, you know, for long periods of time. Artemis was a Greek goddess of forest and nature. This is one, Artemis is right out of Greek mythology. You know, the church at Ephesus was well known for having Artemis, you know, greatly, greatly influenced the church at Ephesus. Got Paul and them in a lot of trouble, you know, for denouncing Artemis, you know, inside of society there. The Spartans would actually make sacrifices to Artemis before going on a military campaign. You say, well, these are all these well-known false goddesses. We don't have to deal with all that stuff today. Yeah, you do. It's got a different name. It's called Wiccan. It's called Islam. It's called all these different names. Hinduism, Buddhism. A lot of this is a meshing together of these foreign religions and foreign deities and false gods. And this is who the Colossians were. This is their background. This is what they came out of. Think, this is hard for us to put into perspective because you and I don't have an understanding of a withdrawal from the gospel at all. We can't imagine our society never having the gospel because we've grown up with it. Now, can you imagine having that society with no gospel at all? It hadn't existed yet. You know, Christ had not yet died and crucified and resurrected. You know, but now He has, and that message is coming in to the church at Colossae, is just beginning to permeate. And now you've got all of these people who have been steeped in paganism, false god worship, you know, I mean, just all kind of stuff. God's rescuing them out of that and setting them apart for Himself. And they're having to now withdraw from the only culture they've ever known. So in a lot of respects, we've got it good nowadays because we've grown up hearing the gospel. We've grown up hearing about Christ. Not in all situations, but in many. But this is who they were. Can you imagine trying to evangelize in such a culture? Can you imagine that? The Colossian church had turned their back on family tradition. What do you mean you're not going to offer your sacrifice to Artemis this week? What do you mean you're not going down to worship Isis and ask her for a spell? Our family has been doing this since the 4th century B.C. And you're going to tell me that you're going to just go follow this Jesus character? Can you imagine that? It's not much different than today when someone converts and God rescues them and they become a Christian out of Islam, out of Hinduism, out of Buddhism. Evangelism becomes very, very difficult for those people because they're becoming a witness to their own family about the power of God. Daily living would be a struggle. Think about it. You're the one that's now saying the gods you've always worshipped are not good enough and you've got this new God, but yet you're going to come into the market and buy the same stuff and you're going to do shop in the same districts. You're going to go to the store with the same people. But yet now you're saying that, you know, they're all false and you've got the right thing going. Can you imagine living in an environment? Imagine living in an environment where daily living, just think about what Paul said to the Hebrews. You don't have to go back to the sacrificial system. Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. Can you imagine telling your loved ones and your family and friends, why are you sacrificing to a false god? It's doing you no good. You think they want to go shopping with you next week? Not hardly. The marketplace is going to remind them of their past lives. They're going to go into shop where there's going to be prominent statues of Artemis, prominent statues of Isis, prominent statues of Sibyl. They're going to be going into the marketplace and the shops and they're going to be seeing all these things. And just like the Hebrews, they're going to have to wrestle with the fact of not going back to something that they've always known. The family would remind them constantly of their past. Work would remind them of their past. Can you imagine how hard it would be to get out from that life? To get away from that understanding. And then Judaism was prevalent in the day. We see this in the churches of Galatia. And we did our study on Galatians a few years ago. It's funny to say that now. I've been pastoring years. So I think it was my first year here. We did the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, how many of you remember the Judaizers? These were the guys that were coming in saying, you know, Jesus is not good enough. You have to be circumcised in accordance with the covenant of Abraham. So you've got to go back and you've got to do all these things. And Paul says, no! You know, Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. And so here, you've got the Jews that are actually living in Colossae. There was a pretty prevalent Jewish base there. And here they are, you know, the Judaizers coming in saying, oh, you're going to follow Christ, that's fine, but you've got to be circumcised in order to do so. So the Judaizers were right there in the Galatia area, in the Colossae area, the Phrygia area. This is all going on. And this is what the church at Colossae is faced with. They're having to deal with all of these things coming at them. False religions. The true Jewish religion, but the spin and the withdrawal from that. They're having to deal with all these things. Is this not the same for the modern day Christian? Are these not the things that the modern day Christian has to deal with? Evangelism in regards to false religions. Daily living. Think about how your life is now in Christ compared to who you have to see every day in the workplace. Who you have to see every day, perhaps at every family gathering you go to. You know, and you've been in those situations where you know if you go to this situation, you're going to get put on the spot. Somebody's going to try to call you out. Somebody's going to want to have an argument with me. They're going to want to bicker with you. It's a constant struggle for the Christian. This is no different for the church at Colossae, and it's no different for you today. Now, secondly, let's look at what Paul has to say. Paul, first of all, he writes from the authority of Christ. He lets them know that up front. He says, I have a right to pen this book. I have a right to write you this letter. Colossians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, last night I was talking to Brother Jason, and it was pretty late. And I said, man, I'm finishing up sermon notes, trying to get everything over to you. It's just been a crazy week with the storms, and I did have to slip some turkey hunting in there with Brother Bruce on one day. And we didn't get anything. I never do. But with everything that was going on, it's been kind of busy. But I told him, I've been reading Colossians now for several weeks, in preparation for this study. I struggled with a salutation. It's just two verses. It's a salutation. It's a greeting. How much can you draw from two verses? And it's rich, y'all. It is deep. Just these two verses of what Paul says. Note first, Paul makes his authority known up front by stating his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now the word, the Greek word here, apostolos, it actually has different meanings depending on the context in which it's used. So first of all, we have to understand the context of what Paul is saying and what he means to say when he says it. The word itself literally means to be an ambassador or a messenger or one who's sent or commissioned by. But first, let's look at Philippians 2, verse 25. Here's its use as a messenger. I have thought it necessary to send you to Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. The word messenger there in the ESV is actually the same word, apostolos. It's the word apostle. And so the reason I bring this up and the reason I feel it's necessary to draw this out is because there's a lot of confusion in the modern day church about what exactly an apostle is. There's actually, you can go downtown and sometimes you'll see bulletin boards or flyers and pinups, and they'll be putting them on your windshield in your car. Come Saturday night at the Birmingham Civic Center, there's going to be the Apostle Steve is coming into town. There's going to be a healing crusade with the Apostle Bill. And, we need to understand what exactly does that mean? What is a biblical apostle? What is their authority and what were they used for? And do they even exist today? These are questions we have to answer. So here we see in Philippians 2:25 that an apostle, an apostolos, is nothing more than a messenger. Can that exist today? Yes. Absolutely one could exist today that would fit this context. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. If we send someone on behalf of our church somewhere else, we could label them as an apostle in doing so. We could also label them as an angel. Do you know that? The word angel means messenger. We're sending someone. We're commissioning someone to go for a particular purpose. Second is a commissioned missionary. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 14. And here we have Paul and Barnabas, and they're going out. And we have in verse 14, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, is his apostleship and the apostleship of Paul, is it one and the same because they're both listed as apostles? But when we understand the context here, he's talking about their status as missionaries. That they were commissioned by the church at Antioch to go out and do a particular work in the ministry and mission work. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out in the crowd crying. And third, we see is in the context here in Colossians and in most of Paul's epistles, we see the word apostle used as an official ambassador to Christ. One who has been directly commissioned by Jesus Christ himself and set apart to do a particular work for a particular purpose. Those would be men directly commissioned by Christ Himself. These would be men who would have, they would be given special gifts and abilities to build upon the church that Jesus Christ had already established. This is the apostleship that Paul is talking about in Colossians. And look back at the verse in Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's saying, this is an official title given to me by Christ. I have a particular purpose and there is some authority behind it because I've been given special abilities to fulfill this purpose. We also see this confirmed in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on, now note this, you are fellow citizens and saints, you're members of the household of God. But it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, two very particular groups. The prophets which prophesied Christ and the apostles which carried on the work that Christ immediately established. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Now that's a key right there. I want you to take note of that. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Christ is the cornerstone. Paul is an apostle preaching what Christ started. That's important. Why is that important? Because in your notes, I think I gave this to you, there is a limit to Paul's apostleship. There is a limit to Paul's apostleship. I want to give you an important note regarding apostleship. This authority has been given to Paul directly by Christ, but it was not an authority that listed Paul as the head of any church. Do you note that? Paul was not given the authority, and he was not the point ruler of all churches. It was not the buck stops with Paul, it was the buck stops with Christ. He's the cornerstone. But Paul was preaching what Christ had taught. It's damaging words for the Pope. There is no authority in Scripture ever set upon the apostles. There is no authority in Scripture that ever sets an apostle, that ever sets an elder, that ever sets a bishop, that ever sets a pastor as the total overseer of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Those men, the apostles in their time, the bishops, elders, and overseers that we have of today, these are men given authority to oversee, but their overseeing is only bound by the authority that Christ has given them. They have no authority in and of themselves. All authority is given by the headship of Christ. I have no bounds whatsoever to take this church in any direction whatsoever that is outside the bounds of this holy book. I have no authority whatsoever to sit on a magic throne once a year and declare any rule I want to because I think it might be within the will of God that we do this. No authority. That authority is never given to any man upon this earth. It was given to one. That one was Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet, not Paul's feet. This is the feet of Christ. And He gave Him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, Christ, who fills all in all. Christ is the head. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, not Paul. Why? Because the church is His body and Christ is its Savior. Paul is not our Savior. Apollos is not our Savior. Peter is not our Savior. The Pope is not a Savior. The authorities such as Paul, what he did have and what God did give him authority with, his authority was in his accountability. Now let me say that again. Paul's authority was in his accountability. Christ had instructed the apostles with His words, and those apostles were accountable over the authority of those words. How they delivered those words, how that message was to be handled, and how it was supposed to be handled accurately. They were also to hold the church accountable. So not only was Paul accountable to the words of Christ, Paul was to hold the church accountable to the words of Christ. Now, it's one thing for me to hold you accountable to the Word of God, and it's another thing to say that I'm holding you accountable to my words. But see, I'm not, because I can't, because I don't have that authority. I'm holding you as a church accountable to the Word of God. Just like you, the church, hold me, the pastor, accountable to the Word of God. The church of Colossae is no exception. Paul's words to them were to encourage them and exhort them in the faith and to hold them accountable to the doctrines of God. To say, here's the mystery. Here's it revealed. Here's the purpose of God. Here's the doctrines of God. Now, you are accountable. The elders are accountable. Epaphras, who's coming to you, he is accountable for how you're going to handle these words that I'm giving to you. Plainly put, this is the Bible in its entirety. God has given us His words through the prophets, and He's given us His words through the apostles, and we are accountable to those words. Upon what basis will you be judged? Not just based upon your knowledge of the Bible, but you'll be judged based on the premise that the Bible in and of itself is true. Upon what premise will you stand before the God Almighty and be judged? You will be judged based on His law, whether you've heard the gospel or not. Think about that. You're not held accountable to the words of men. You are held accountable to the ultimate authority, which is God. God's Word is the standard by which we should live, because it is the standard by which we shall be judged. Let me say that again. God's Word is the standard by which you and I should live, because it is the standard by which we will all be judged. So we need to understand that. If I'm going to be judged by this Word of God, then I need to know this Word of God, and I need to live in accordance with the Word of God. Now, see, let's look at the source of Paul's apostleship. Where does it come from? Where does this... We're outside of the context of him being a messenger. We're outside of the context of him being a missionary. But now we're in the context of him being an official delegate of Jesus Christ, an ambassador. You know, he's one who's been commissioned directly and sent forth. Verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There's the authority right there. His apostleship is by the will of God. The Greek word here that means the will is thelema. Thelema, theo. The will of God. That's what we're talking about here. Is this is God's will, not Paul's will, not Peter's will, not James's will. They didn't circle up Paul and say, hey, come on, Paul, we're going to lay our hands on you and commission you as an apostle. And we're going to send you out to do all these crusades as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's not what happened. Paul was granted his apostleship by Christ because of the will of God. Listen to what Paul said in defense of his apostleship to the Galatians. See, the Galatians were having a real hard time because of those Judaizers. And Paul had to defend his apostleship to them. Note what he says in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 of Galatians. But when he who had set me apart before I was born. Now, that right there is enough that we need to stop, take a break, and camp out for a minute, because when he who had set me apart, he didn't say it was the church that set him apart. The church did set him apart. Antioch set him apart. They took him and Barnabas and set him apart for what? To do missionary work. And that's how Barnabas got his apostleship. He was a missionary of the church of Antioch. He was sent out. He was commissioned by that church. But here, in the official delegation of being an apostle of Christ Jesus, God, who had set me apart before I was born. Think about it. How amazing is grace? How amazing is grace? Because God could just have, He could have just as well said Paul would have always been Saul. And he would have died an unrepentant sinner. But because of the purposes of God, God said, before you were born, I chose you in the womb and I have a purpose for you. And for any of us today who sit in this room who are under grace, you need to understand that. He set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me. This is Paul. And it's all been made clear to him now. Just like it was all made clear to me. I didn't desire it. I didn't want it. But
Somehow, before I was born, God chose me. And at His perfect timing, He revealed His Son to me. Because even though His Son had been preached to me, He was never revealed to me. And God lift the scales off my eyes, and Jesus Christ was revealed in all of His glory. And revelation is much deeper than just speculation. Well, why did He do this? He did it in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Christ has given me a purpose, Paul said. I have been directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. It happened on the road to Damascus. Go read Acts chapter 9 and you'll see it, where it happened. He's blinded for 3 days. And you know what Paul does throughout his testimony? Multiple times he gets in front of different people. And what does he do? He just repeats the same thing that happened all over again. He's like, I don't know how to explain it to you. I was on the road to Damascus. Go read how many times you'll see in the book of Acts when he's on his missionary journey. I was on the road to Damascus. I was on the road to Damascus. I was on the road to Damascus. And I'm like, there's got to be something different, Paul. Come on, change the story up. He goes, I can't. I was on the road to Damascus. This is what happened. That's how it worked. I was sitting in my office, July 15, 2003. That story will never change. It will never change. God revealed His grace. This is the will of God in Paul's apostleship. He chose him and He gave them the authority to relay the message of Christ. He didn't give him the headship of the church. He didn't give him authority over the church. He gave him the authority to relay the message to the church. Paul is a messenger. He is a missionary and he is an official on behalf of Christ Jesus. And that gives Paul the right to write. Did you get that? I thought that was pretty witty. The R-I-G-H-T to W-R-I-T-E. He gave him the right to write. That's why Paul can open this letter with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's why he has that authority. Because it was given to him by Jesus Christ Himself. Why is it that Barnabas doesn't have an epistle in the canon? Why is it that all of these other modern day apostles have nothing added to the Word of God? That's because they weren't commissioned by God to do so. Paul was, Peter was, John was, Matthew was. They were given this authority. So, oh, Luke was a Gentile. He wasn't an apostle, but Luke was an understudy of Peter. Mark was an understudy of Peter. Mark was just a young boy at the time Jesus walked the earth. He said, well, how did he get a book? Because Mark's account is Peter's story. You see, it all boils back to the authority given to them. It's not so much authority over the church as it is the authority to give the message to the church. Paul is also careful to note Timothy, our brother. Now, although Paul was commissioned as an apostle, he was given the aid of faithful brothers. And I'm thankful as a pastor. I'm not an apostle. I'm a poimenos. I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. A preacher. But I'm thankful that God has given me faithful brothers. Faithful sisters. To come alongside of me. To help me with the work. Could Paul do the work that Paul did without Timothy by his side? No. And God knew that. Could Moses do what Moses did without Aaron? No. That's why God gave them. Church, you would do well to recognize the faithful brothers and sisters in your own life. To maybe call them, to mention them in a letter. To call them, to let somebody else know, you know what? Hey, you sure seem to give me a lot of attaboys and pats on the back. And you seem to give me a lot of credit for a lot of things. But I want to let you know that it wouldn't be possible without my wife standing by my side. I want to let you know that it wouldn't be possible without Sister Bailey over here praying for me every week. I want to let you know, give the people their credit. Let people know that you don't stand on your own. You don't stand and you don't do the work by yourself. Timothy was faithful. He was a faithful traveling companion of Paul. Faithful. Dedicated. Just like y'all. With just a handful of people. And me. And y'all been faithful. Hard journeys, good journeys, we've all been together and we've been faithful. Romans 16:21, listen to what he says of Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Acts 19:22, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus. He was a helper of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul led Timothy to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. He was a faithful minister of God. Remember Tychicus? Talked about him in the closing of Ephesians. Tychicus seemed to, he was a servant, he was the diakonos, he was the deacon of sorts. And here we have Timothy, a faithful servant in the Lord as well. One who was fervent after God. Who become a young preacher. We see that in the epistles that Paul wrote to him. 1 and 2 Timothy. You know, he's instructing Timothy in how to oversee the church. Notice, not how to be the sole authority of the church, but how to make sure the church gets established according to what Christ had said. Paul discipled Timothy, and he entrusted the gospel to him so that Timothy might preach it and defend it. Now, look at his epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first seven verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Again, there's the official stamp there. By command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Look, this is in the opening of Paul's letter to Timothy. You are going to have authority, Timothy. As a young preacher, you're going to have authority. Not authority over the church, that's Christ's purposes, but you're going to have authority to proclaim the truth to the church and to hold the church accountable to the doctrines of God. Make sure that no one teaches any different doctrine. That's funny. That's a word that a lot of people say is not even in the Bible. Nor devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God. Now, what's the focus of our study? The focus of our study in Colossians will be out there on the sign. Captive to the words of God, not men. Not captive to the traditions of men. Not captive to the rhetoric of men. Not captive to the fancy words of men. But captive to every word of God. The true doctrines of God. And that is exactly what Paul, the apostle, commissions Timothy to do. He says, the aim of our charge in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding of either what they are saying or the things by which they make confident assertions of. There's false teachers out there. And then he continues in verse 18 and 19 with this. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, then by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Paul says, Timothy, I've given you a charge. What's that charge? Out of all of this, what's the charge? Stick to the Word of God. Stick to the doctrines of God. Many are going to swerve away from it, Timothy. Many are going to swerve away from it, church. You're living in an age where many people worship Sibyl without calling her Sibyl, and Isis without calling her Isis, and Artemis without calling her Artemis. But they are swerving away from the doctrines of God. And in the middle of that, you and I have been commissioned and charged to stand and proclaim the truth of God. It's all about location. In closing. Well, closing in a little bit. By closing, I mean this is just my last point. It's all about location. Listen to verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, many churches today are guilty of the Ephesus syndrome. And if you don't know what that is, it appears in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. He's talking to the church at Ephesus here. And he says, I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. I know how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles. No, there's the word apostles. They call themselves apostles, and they're not, and found them to be false. Well, how did they do that? They weighed them against the Word of God. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Man, that sounds like a good church, don't it? They're thriving. Boy, they're keeping the bad out, and they're keeping the good work going. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You're like, wait a minute. They told, they were patient, they couldn't bear false teaching, they tested, they were patiently enduring, they were bearing up. But they had fallen from somewhere. They were not doing the works that they did at first. They had all this going for them, but yet they were lacking so much. Many churches have abandoned their first love. For churches all over this area and all over this world, including in the days of Colossae, what's over there now, because most of it's Muslim territory. At one point in history, think about it. Godly men, think about it, let's just bring it home to Camp Branch. At one point in history, godly men came together in this community and said, we need a fellowship to preach the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to pray, to come together. We need it right here. And so they did, and Camp Branch was established. And so they did, and many other churches in this area were established. And as the years go by, many of these churches have forgotten their purpose. They no longer look to why they were established. Instead, they look to growth and wealth schemes. They don't look to the purpose of preaching and teaching and exalting of the Word of God. They look to mechanisms of growing the church budget and growing the church numbers and having the bigger building than the church down the road. Many have relocated to a more aesthetic or affluent neighborhood. I know churches have done this. I had a brother come to me and said he left the church because the church was not willing to minister in the community in which they were planted. They said, there's too many black folks down there. We need to get to a wider area. It's not safe down there anymore. The last time I checked, the apostles weren't very safe either everywhere they went. So you're going to flee from where God placed you. You're going to forsake your first love of preaching and teaching the Word of Christ, regardless of opposition, regardless of the adversary, proclaiming the Word of God and being faithful to it, to go to an area that's more affluential because you can have a nicer building. You can have the pretty parking lot. You can have the pretty sign. You can have the family life center. You can have the gym where all the kids can come to perish in the house of God. Many have forsaken biblical teaching for the sake of self-help teaching. I'm going to come in here and I'm going to tell you from the Bible how to have a better marriage, how to have a better life, how to be a better employee, how to be a better this, how to be a better this, and never tell you how to dig into the Word of God. Countless have dropped the practice of church discipline, and it is killing churches. Church discipline not being enforced is catastrophic to a body of Christ. When I have a faithful brother right now who's going through a situation in his church, and when I say, well, have you practiced church discipline? And he said, the church will close its doors if we do that. So you continue to let the ungodly control every aspect of the church. Far too many churches have gotten wrapped up in demographics. They've gotten wrapped up in demographics and location. Why? Because demographics are important. You know, I actually was part of a church who come evangelism time when we were going out to share the gospel. And I said, "Hey, I've got some names here, and they live right over here." And they said, "We're not worried about them. We're going to these three subdivisions. That's our focus. That's our target. We're going to hit the $250,000 homes and above." Well, what about the folks over here? We're not focusing on them right now. We're focusing over here. If you want to go do that, you can do that on your own time. But as a church, we're focused right here. They have forsaken their purpose. What does this have to do with Colossae? What in the world does this have to do with Colossae? What does location have to do with Colossae? Look at verse 2 again. "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." You see, brothers and sisters, these Christians in Colossae, they could have just as easily packed their bags and left Paganville. They could have got out of Dodge. They could have said, "You know what? It's not worth keeping a church here. You know what? You know what? Over by Antioch, it's a lot nicer over there. If we just move everybody, all the church members, we just go over there and we create our little cocoon of church people and everything will be great. We won't have to worry about none of this stuff." And that's exactly what we do today. But see, the church at Colossae didn't leave Paganville. They stayed right in the middle of it. Paul called them saints, hagios. And he called them brothers in Christ, adelphoi in Christo. The word brothers there, some translations actually have this, but properly rendered, it would be brothers and sisters. He's talking to the church as a whole there. He's saying the brothers in Christ, all of those who are part of the brotherhood, including the sisters. So, hey, ladies, you're in, all right? You know, you've got responsibility too. So he says here, to the saints, to the hagios, to those that are holy, to those that are different. Listen to John 17:14-17. This is beautiful. "I have given," this is Jesus talking. This is the high priestly prayer. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." But know what he says right here. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in truth." Your word is truth. Put them into your word, God. And keep them right where they are, because that's where they're needed. Keep them right there. Don't take them out. Keep them there, but put your word in them. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You are not called to love the things of this world. You are not called to be attached to the things of this world. You are called to love God and to be a part of the family of God, which means you may face opposition, which means you may face loss and destruction. But it means that you stand fast in the Word of God, putting on the whole spiritual armor, being ready for battle. Y'all remember that sermon? It was several weeks we went through that. Put that stuff on and be ready to stand, because the trials of life are coming. And Christ, as a matter of fact, Christ has said, don't take them out of the trials. Leave them in the middle of the trials. But put your Word in their hearts that they might know. I ran into a friend yesterday. Her name's Valerie Hannah. I grew up, she was Valerie White when I knew her. But she married a man by the name of Tommy Hannah. Dear friend in high school. Great friend of mine in high school. And her husband both love the Lord. And in fact, her husband's a pastor in Shannon, which is just between Bessemer and Birmingham. And she told me yesterday that they lost everything in the tornado. Her husband is a teacher at Pleasant Grove High School. And their road was the first road where there's total devastation. And she said, "We have nothing. Nothing." She said, "Everything from a home perspective is gone." She said, "But yet we got everything. We're good." She didn't even shed a tear. Nothing. She said, "Yeah, we lost everything, but we're okay. We're good." Where does that come from? Where does that kind of hope come from? How can someone who's lost everything that they've worked for in this life, lose everything that they have, and smile and say, "We're okay"? You see, they're not attached to the things of this world. Contrast that with all the TV interviews that you're seeing right now. Contrast that with all the television interviews that you'll see in the past few days and in the coming days, where people have said in tears and just sobbing, "We've lost everything. We've lost everything. We have nothing." And I don't mean to downplay the significance of this storm at all. So please don't hear me saying that. But I do want to draw a contrast between those who understand grace and those who do not. Saints, hagios, what he calls the church at Colossae. Remember, my point is it's all about location. The church, he calls saints, hagios. That means you're different. The term inherently means to be set apart, to be different, holy. You know, when we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about the different. God is so different than anything you and I understand in regards to holiness. That's what the word means. And he calls us holy, that we're hagios, we're saints. We're different. You see, we are different. We're a part of the church, the ecclesia. What is ecclesia? Ecclesia means that we're set apart. That we're set apart, one, the church. We are set apart and we're different than everybody else around us. Paul starts his letter off by giving them confidence in their uniqueness and in their location. He calls them saints and he calls them brothers in Christ. He says, don't worry about the pagans. You're different. Don't worry about all the false religions. You're different. Don't worry about the Sybil followers and your family members that are following Sybil. Don't worry about them. You're different. He says, don't worry about the name calling. You're different. He says, don't worry about the persecution that's going to come your way. Why? Because you're different. Don't worry about the results of evangelism. Now notice I didn't say don't worry about evangelism. I said don't worry about the results of evangelism. We go, we preach, we proclaim, but to the harvest is God's work. He does that work of converting and regenerating. We are commanded to go and tell and preach and proclaim. And then God does a stirring. God does a work in the life of those who would believe. That is the hidden will of God in evangelism. Don't worry about your location. Church. Church isn't thriving. Church isn't growing. You say, well, there's not a lot of people out here. You know, if we really want to pack out a church, we need to go somewhere where there's more people. So let's just close what we got here. Let's go to some strategic point in the area that's got a lot more people that we could get in. And let's just do that. And let's forsake our first love that God established for us up front when those first men gathered, wherever it was they gathered, right in here somewhere, and prayed and built and established the work that God had commissioned them to. Let's just forsake all that and go to somewhere where we can have pretty walls and lighting and sanctuaries. Let's just go do that. You want to do that? Might as well. Want big numbers? Want the offering up? That's what it takes. That's what you got to do. And Sister Becky recalls me saying I'd always pastor a small church, and this is the reason why. Because I will not forsake my first love. I won't. Far too many churches have gotten wrapped up in demographics and location. Calling. Did you know that the Southern Baptist Convention, you call down to Alabama State Convention, they will give you the demographics of your area broken down by race, age. They'll give you the demographics on financial income. You know, you want a church in it, here's all the people in this area right here, they make $100,000 or more. You want to plant a church there? Oh, in this area over here, the average income's $7,000. Hey, we're down there, y'all. Not a lot of rich folks around. There's a couple of really rich folks right in here. But there's a lot more poor folks than there is rich folks. And the last time I checked, it was hard for a rich man to get into heaven, much harder than it was for a poor man. Do you see the backwards mentality? The Christians in Colossae, they could have just as easily packed up and left, but they stayed. And Paul calls them saints. He also calls them brothers. Brothers and sisters. Adelphoi. It's an all-inclusive word. The word here, it means brothers and sisters in its context. But here, the church at Colossae should get their greatest encouragement from Paul right here. And this is where I'm talking about location. This is where I'm bringing it in right here so that you're not lost. It's all about location. Paul calls them Adelphoi, brothers and sisters. Paul says that they are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Can that be addressed to you this morning? Are you a faithful brother or sister? Now, this can't branch. I'm preaching to choir. But perhaps there is someone in here who is not understanding, who's not heard yet that they are called to be a faithful brother or sister in Christ. Are you a faithful brother or sister in Bibb County? Do you recognize the benefits of these words? Faithful brother. It's one thing. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Do you know that I have gotten very, very reserved on how I use that term? Because there's a lot of folks that's called brother and called sister that are far from being. Can you put verse 2 up there? They're far from being brothers or sisters in Christ. You see, to be in Christ is what sets us apart as brothers and sisters. Outside of that, we're just brothers and sisters of the world. We're just regular old pagans just like everybody else. We're just going along with the world, loving the world. But hey, we're brothers and sisters. But now, He gives them a term that sets them apart as far as location. Now, He says, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Note 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. My favorite verse, by the way. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Who's the one man who was obedient? Christ. So to be in Christ is to live. To be out of Christ is to perish. You see, the church at Colossae could shout for joy because they had been in one location physically, but they were in another location spiritually. You see, when you're in the right location spiritually, you don't care where you're at physically. Isn't that something? All those brothers and sisters that are in Muslim lands right now, do you see them uprooting and leaving where they are? They love their land. I mean, some of us just, you were looking at it going, just move. Just leave. And they won't. Because God has placed them there. And with that, they are content. The church at Colossae, they may have been in a place filled with false religions, filled with idolaters, filled with sexual immorality, but Christ has said that it's not about the physical location, it's about the spiritual location. It's not about an earthly citizenship, it's about a heavenly citizenship. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Colossians wait. They waited. They waited. And so you and I today, we'll wait. We'll wait. We'll be patient and we'll wait. You know why? You and I will wait it out because Christ paid it out.